put out by the homepage for the House Majority Leader. So this is actually a government document put out. It's a website for the House of Representatives, and it's entitled, Will It Affect Me? The question, what is touched by potential year 2000 problems? Answer, everything we have built for the last 40 years. When we wake up every morning, we naturally expect the power will be on, the faucet will work, and the sewer system will function. We don't give a second thought about whether the stoplight at the intersection will be working or whether we'll be able to use the telephone. We most definitely don't consider the possibility of all those systems going out, citywide or statewide, all at the same time. But on the first day of the new millennium, each of those items we expect will function could fail if we're not prepared. That's because just about everything that we expect to work on a daily basis depends in some way upon an electronic device with a timing feature. We don't think of the water that comes out of our faucet as depending upon anything electrical, but that water reaches us only after it is pumped and filtered by a system that does depend on computer chips and software. If those computer chips and software are not ready for the year 2000, the water may not come on. I have a vision of us not getting this job done and having the largest problem ever on Times Square. Those gathering on New Year's Eve to watch the ball drop will never see it hit the bottom because at 12:01 a.m. the lights go out and the ball stops. Recently, just one wayward satellite wreaked havoc on millions who didn't even know that they depended upon it. It came as to no surprise when several million pagers failed while the satellite was disabled. That was about 40 million pagers. But when people were unable to buy gas with a credit card or use their ATM cards, they found out that just one faulty machine can cause a chain reaction of unexpected failures in other systems that touch our everyday lives. That's why we're concerned with the year 2000 problem. The private sector is working hard to ensure it will be ready. But Americans are anxious about the public sector's response. We have yet to see the administration exercise some leadership in this issue. A Representative Steve Horn's report on the public sector's readiness for the new millennium isn't very encouraging. He gave the administration an overall grade of a D for their preparedness. I'm reminded of a report we got from the Department of Agriculture under the Results Act when they actually put down in writing that one of their objectives was to solve the Y2K problem by the year 2002. Can you imagine that someone was sitting there writing that down? What are you going to do for the 2 years? You'd think a little light bulb would go off in his head. While there probably will be ample opportunity for us to have amusing stories about agency efforts to deal with this, the fact of the matter is that this is extremely serious business. We need to solve this problem now. And this is, like I said, from the homepage for the House Majority Leader. Another article I thought would be interesting just to share with you is that the largest 100 cities in the U.S. are primary targets. It says the Department of Defense says there's 120 cities that are to be targeted by the new Rapid Deployment Defensive Force. This list of cities probably includes all 100. As far as I have seen, there is no official list available to the general public. These cities have about 55 million inhabitants, so martial law will keep order at best for under 25% of the population, depending on the size of the next 20 cities. Tens of millions of additional people living in the suburbs. What about their safety? Where are the voters? In the central cities or suburbs? It's obvious the suburbs. But what will happen to the central cities if the Army protects mainly the suburbs?
Cities are where the civilization's work is done, but the workers go home to the suburbs. Dilemmas.
The Rapid Deployment Force is going to be two divisions, combined reserves and National Guardsmen, weekend warriors for the most part. This is fewer than 30,000 men and women. These divisions are in the formative stages now. If the government expects to control America's cities with the entire U.S. military, including the Navy, 1.4 million troops, it is being silly. That is less than 12,000 troops per city. There is too much territory to protect. The military hierarchy could not possibly believe such nonsense. Only the public does. The voters think
The voters think some outside force will preserve local law and order. Regarding a Y2K breakdown, this belief is terminally naive. This is from the American Cities Business Journal site. So there's a lot of groups and organizations becoming quite concerned at this time. From Washington, according to the AP, says the Army has chosen Fort Riley, Kansas, and Fort Carson, Colorado, as a headquarters for two new Army National Guard divisions that will be commanded by active duty two-star Army generals. The step is part of an effort to smooth some long simmering tensions between the full-time Army and the National Guard, which answers to state governments but can be put under federal command in national emergencies. The two so-called integrated divisions will be composed of three Army National Guard brigades and be organized under the headquarters unit composed primarily of active duty soldiers. The Army said in a statement issued at the Pentagon, each division has 17,000 soldiers. So you see that they're already putting together the works for martial law in the United States, and I'm sure every other country is falling under the same sort of scenario. This week, they spent almost an entire week, I believe at least 3 days, on Focus on the Family. I copied a couple days worth, or a day and a half, actually. Did anybody hear that? Okay. Focus on the Family. They dealt with the year 2000 situation. It's going to be replayed again in December. And they had brought in, they flew in four different experts to talk about it. and I thought it was interesting was a scenario came up that there's a lot of talk in Washington right now that they're saying that if the computers are down in the year 2000, then they can't be sure who's a voter and who's not a voter. So they have to close the polls. That means you're stuck again under martial law with those people in the White House. So, what does that have to do for us? Well, let's stand to our feet and we'll read from Romans, the 8th chapter. This number 45 in our series. I think it's wonderful how the Lord just seems to always give us scripture to help us in times of trouble. Romans 8, chapter 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Let's just bow our heads one more time. Dear gracious Father, we've read from Thy Word this morning, and believing, as Your prophet said, that any man can open this book, but it takes Your Spirit, Lord, to reveal it to us. And so, Father, we just commit, Lord, our understanding of this Scripture, knowing that there is no condemnation, there is no judgment to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so, Father, with these words of welcome words, Father, of comfort, we just ask that You would bless the service today in the lovely name of Jesus Christ, Your Son. Amen. You may be seated. We'll subtitle our message this morning, No Judgment for the Elect. Now, the word condemnation used here by Paul is a Greek word katakrima, or katakrima, and it means damnatory sentence, hence condemnation. This word katakrima comes from the root word katakrino, which is a compound word kata, which is the first word, meaning against, and kurio, meaning to have dominion over. Hence, the combination of these two words means to have dominion over or against. Therefore, this thing Paul is speaking of here has to do with something that literally dominates against. Remember, the Bible tells us, it warns us in Deuteronomy, that these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee, to take over. So we're looking at the results of the curse. It is condemnation or judgment. It literally means a damning. To give judgment against, to judge worthy of punishment, to condemn. Now, in our modern usage of the word, Webster defines condemnation as the act of condemning. And remember, the word goes forth first, then it gets clothed. In other words, in the very beginning, you had the thought became word, the word became flesh. So when the word goes out, the word of condemnation goes out, the indictment to a generation goes out, then there has to come a sentence, which is the act, or that indictment coming to pass. Webster defines condemnation as the act of condemning. Now, to condemn means to pass judgment upon. And Brother Branham said in 1956, he said, "I predict America will reject the gospel this year." She did. And she's been downhill ever since. Therefore, in this verse of Scripture that we're dealing with this morning, the Apostle Paul tells us that those who are in Christ Jesus shall not come into the judgment. He says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Now, if he's telling us that we shall not come into the judgment, then there has to be a judgment for us to be kept from. But we are promised, "There is therefore now no condemnation, no judgment to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." And this is the key. Are we walking in the Spirit or after the things of the world? Where is our focus today? If you turn with me to 1 John chapter 1. In reading from verse 7. "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ His Son cleanses us from all sin." Therefore, if we are promised a deliverance from the judgment by walking in the light, then to walk in the light is the utmost importance to us as a people. The most important thing you can do today to avoid the judgment is to walk in the light. Now, the word that Jesus used for condemnation is the Greek word krisis, or actually it's pronounced krisis, which means judgment, damnation, and condemnation. Even Jesus Himself in John 5 and verse 24, if we turn over to it. John 5 and verse 24. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation," shall not come into the judgment, "but is passed," already is passed, "from death unto life." Therefore, if we are promised a deliverance from the judgment by walking in the light, then to walk in the light is the most important thing that we can do. And as I said, the word judgment, or the word condemnation that Jesus uses here, is the word crisis. We shall not walk into crisis, or we shall not come into the crisis, which means judgment, damnation, and condemnation. And it suggests a separating, a sundering, or a separation, a trial, or a contest. Sentence of condemnation, damnatory judgment, condemnation, and punishment. And furthermore, Brother Brown quoted this scripture on 45 separate occasions. And each time he quoted Jesus as saying, "He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into the judgment." That's the way Brother Brown quoted it. Not as the King James would say, condemnation. But he quoted it as judgment. Now, if you read it this way, and we read it the same, that is because if you trace it back, the word, into the Greek, it actually means judgment, punishment. And furthermore, Brother Bram, excuse me, and furthermore, Paul must have been quoting Jesus here in Romans 8 when he said these words, because they are so similar to what Jesus said. And since this is spoken of by Paul, by Jesus, and by William Branham, then I feel that we should understand this morning what this means. Because after all, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, all things should be established. These are words of encouragement to us today, seeing that this world is under the curse of God for having rejected His word for this hour. But as Paul said, therefore now there is no judgment to them that walk in the Spirit. And Jesus said, he that hears my word and believes on him who sent me will not go through the judgment. Words of encouragement, because we see it coming. It's beginning. Look, last week, during this past week, it's been on national television several times. Nightline had a segment where they were showing some professor out in California, some doctor or something or other, and how he's got a fortress set up in the wilderness someplace. I don't believe we have to do that, because we're in Christ. Now, what is it that Paul is telling us that will keep us from the judgment? He says, to them which are in Christ Jesus. No, it's to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, there is no judgment. Now, what does he mean? To them which are in Christ Jesus. To those that are in the Word. For in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. How can we be in Christ? Well, Jesus tells us how, when he said, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into the condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Now, the Greek word does not say believes on him, but it simply says believes him. Jesus is not concerned whether you believe in God, but whether you believe God and what He says. You see, the Bible tells us that the devil believes in God and he trembles. That's not what Jesus is concerned about. But it's whether you believe what He tells you. Whether you believe Him. Therefore, it is not believing on God, but rather believing God, period. That Jesus is telling us here. He that hears my word and believes him that sent me. That's the way the Diaglot lays it out. And all the other translations. And that's the key. That is what keeps you from the judgment. Believing God. O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. I like the way the Amplified Version translates Jesus' words here in John 5 and 24. It says, the person... Jesus speaking now, but this is the Amplified Version. The person whose ears are open to my words, who listens to my message, and believes and trusts and clings to and relies on him who sent me, has or possesses now eternal life. And he does not come into the judgment, he does not incur sentence of judgment, will not come under condemnation, but has already passed over out of death into life. Oh, that we might believe in such a way as to trust and as to cling to and as to rely upon our Father God. Especially in the light of this glorious end time message of grace and mercy that He's come down personally to deliver to you and me. Let's look at these words for just a moment. He said to believe, to trust, to cling to, and to rely on God. Let me read that translation once more for you. The person whose ears are open to my words, who listens to my message and believes and trusts and clings to and relies on him, shall never come into judgment. And if we might examine these four attributes of the person who will not come into the judgment. Number one, it is he who believes. That means to take as true and have confidence in. In other words, God wouldn't be pulling one over on you. That's not your attitude. Your attitude is to receive what God has said and take it as true and have confidence in it. Number two, it means to trust. One who trusts. It means to have faith and confidence in the honesty, the integrity, the reliability, and the justice of God. Well, let's look at these four. Honesty. He is not a man that he could lie. If God said it, that settles it. Integrity. Not only does he say it, but he has the power to back it up. Not only does he have the power to back it up, but his integrity causes or ensures that he will back it up. You see, I can make a promise to you, but I may not have the ability or the power to back it up. But God has both the power to say it and to declare it and to do it. And reliability. Our God is a reliable God. How do we know this? The word reliability suggests that it's been time tested. You go back into the Scriptures, as we did Wednesday night, and showed you several different times when people were saved from the famines because of things that God did, which were stark crazy to the eyes of the world. When the entire Syrian army fled because God had given them visions of impending doom with armies of angels coming down. They fled in the face of that and left all the provisions, and the three lepers went out and they had their fill. And God's justice is justice. The third attribute that we're looking at of the Christian who will bypass the judgment is that they cling to. That means to hold fast, as Paul said, hold fast to that which is good, and to embrace it. Make it part of you. And the fourth is to rely on. That simply means to have confidence or to confidently depend upon for support or aid. Now, there's many things that you can do individually to prepare, because we do not know how long this will be. But we do know that if the year 2K is as bad as they're saying it could be, you see, if there is no electricity, brother, sister, then everything shuts down. In fact, they're saying in some of the reports I've got that if it actually all the electricity shuts down, that will set back all the work that's done on the computers. And so the crisis could be a 10-year depression. Well, we know that if it all comes to that, it won't be 10 years, it'll be maybe 3.5 years. We'll call it a tribulation. But before this happens, we have a promise that we'll be gone. We'll not see the judgment. How late is it? It's later than we think. Therefore, when he says, the person whose ears are open to my words, who listens to my message and believes and trusts and clings to and relies on him who sent me, he possesses now eternal life, and he will not come into the judgment. He will not incur sentence of judgment. He will not come under condemnation, because he has already passed over out of the result of judgment, which is death, and he has already passed into life. You see, the judgment is to bring forth the death, but we have a promise that we won't die. Brother, sister, we're already in the shout. How many are already in the shout? The Lord himself has descended with a shout. Then you're already caught up into Christ. It's a matter of God then bringing into flesh, bringing into manifestation that which is already in the Spirit. See? Hallelujah. When Brother Branham preached that most wonderful message, telling us how that the rapture would come, he took from his text Psalm 27 and verse 5. I believe God's presence is so important to us in this hour because He is here to deliver those who have believed, those who have trusted, and those who have relied upon His Word. You see, you cannot rapture yourself. We are dependent. We rely upon God to finish that work which He has already begun. From the rapture, page 20, paragraph 27, Brother Bram said, in the book of Psalms, now I want to speak on a real strange subject tonight just for a little while. I've got some scriptures written down here, and I thought maybe that tonight I was going to speak on something different, but seeing that the time get away, why, I didn't want to stay that long. So I just turned over here and got some more scriptures, and I want to speak on the subject of the rapture, see? Now, we believe that there will be a rapture. All Christians believe that. That's Bible readers, believers that there will be a rapture, or believes that there will be a rapture. And now to read for the background, we need the 25th, or Psalm, I beg your pardon, the 27th Psalm, verses 1 through 5. So if you turn with me, we'll follow along as Brother Branham reads this here. I'll read from the script I have. The Lord is my light and my salvation. In whom shall I fear? Now let's just stop right there. The Lord is my light and my salvation. What does the word salvation mean? It comes from the root word what? Saved. All right. Are we talking just spiritually then? No. How many have ever been to the place where you know you're going to be in an accident or something took place and you know that God saved you from that destruction or that? The Lord is my salvation. Physically, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, the Lord is my salvation. Then we must go to the Lord for everything. Emotions, fears, whatever more. The Lord is my salvation. The Lord is my light and my salvation. What does the word light mean? Okay, and what would that suggest to you? That you can see. Huh? Revelation, sure. The Lord gives me revelation, and He's my salvation. Then whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, come upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumble and fell. Though the host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire or to require in His temple. For in the time of trouble, He shall hide me in the pavilion. In the secret, notice, not of a tabernacle, but in the secret of His tabernacle, shall He hide me, and He shall set me upon a rock. May the Lord add His blessings to the reading of the Word. Now today, speaking on this subject, and now some of you may different of the avenues that I take, but how many in here believes that the Bible teaches there will be a rapture of the church? Yes, sir, that's right. That's right, a catching away of the church. Whether you're a Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterian, or whoever you are, Pentecostal, there will be a catching away. And I think that in speaking, I just don't try to get up here to say something that I think would please the people. I've never been guilty of that. I want to get up here and say something as I feel led to say it that I think would be a help to you, something that would further your experience with God if you're a Christian, and if you're not a Christian, that would make you so ashamed of yourself that you will become a Christian. And that's the purpose that I've tried always to line up my thoughts as the Lord would lead. Now, we are warned, as in the doctrine of this in the last days, that it will be scoffed at, scorned at. If you would, let's just read for just a moment. It's in 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter. Let's read just a moment on this, the third chapter and the third and fourth verses. Let's see if this is right. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of this coming? Now that word coming is the word parousia. Where is the promise of this presence? Since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that is, by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that was being overflowed with water perished. I would like to say the same thing this morning. The Christian world today says all things continue. Where is the promise of His coming? And yet we see looming on the horizon the destruction of the world. I don't say possible destruction. We know the Bible says there will be a destruction by fire. How it comes, I don't care how it comes. I don't care if it comes by Y2K. I don't care if it comes this November 17th when we pass through that meteor shower and it destroys all the communications in the world. I could care less. I just know one thing. God said it's coming by fire. It will come by fire. What begins it, it doesn't make any difference to me. I won't be here for it. I have a promise. We now have 1 year and, 62 days left, something like that. Or 65 days left before Y2K. 1 year, 65 days. Brother Bram said the rapture would take place in the springtime. Now you say, no man would know the day or hour. That's true, but Brother Bram said, he quoted that. He said, no man would know the day or hour, but he said they would not. He said, it didn't say they wouldn't know the season. And we do have a season, brother, sister. I'm not saying that it will come this spring. I'm saying I believe it will. It could come in the spring of 2000. Under the chaos of everything, but I doubt it. I doubt it. Could happen. If it doesn't happen this spring, it would happen next spring. But whenever it happens, I'm going to be there, part of it. And I'm hoping and praying and trusting that you'll be there too. And so if we have our focus upon getting out of here more than our focus upon staying here, I think you have a good chance. Because if your focus is upon these things, to believe, to trust, to cling to, and to rely upon, it's an evidence within you that you're part of it. You're part of God. And God cannot leave part of Himself behind. Now, Brother Brown continues. He says, now we see that the reason that this subject is so lightened at, and that word lightened at means to be made fun of or not to be taken seriously, is because that the prophet there has said that in the last days these scoffers would come saying these things. It's predicted. The reason the people are acting today the way that they're acting, why, you certainly are expecting it, because the Bible said that. In the last days that they'd be heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, truth-breakers, false accusers, incontinent, despisers of those that are good, having a form of godliness and denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Can we look for an impersonation of the truth? Certainly. Now that's from the rapture message. Now having read from Brother Bram's message on the rapture, we find that he used Psalm 27 for his text, which means that this main... his main scripture, which is supposed to lay out the details of his message. That's what the text does. Brother Brown said, let's read it for a background. And if you have the background, then that basically lays the tone for what he's going to talk about. So let's go back and read Psalm 27. And especially, let's read verse 5 again. For in the time of trouble, He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. When? In the time of trouble. Now in Psalm 31 and 20, we read, Thou shalt hide them in the secret of Thy presence from the pride of man. thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Then notice also in this scripture that Brother Branham used for his text for the rapture message. It speaks of a time of trouble. It is at this time of trouble that we're told that we will be hid in his tabernacle, which we read in Psalm 31 and 20 is his presence. Now, he did not say that I would be hid in a tabernacle or in the tabernacle, but he said in his tabernacle. And this tabernacle is his presence. And notice he does not say it is something that will be open and available to everyone, but he says that we will be hid in his presence. Therefore, his presence is not in plain view to everyone. So if you're aware of his presence, that's a good sign for you. And if you're in his presence, that's even better. And that should tell us that his presence will not be known to others, or it would not be hidden. It would not be a hidden place of refuge. Now he also tells us that at the time of trouble, it is at this time that we will be hid away from the pride of man. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Now, what is the pride of man? Basically, what does pride suggest to you? Don. Good. It has to do with something of yourself. And he says the pride of man. So if it's the pride of man, it has to do with something that man has what? Huh? Accomplished. Sure. In the accomplishment of man will be hidden in his presence from the accomplishment of man, from the pride of man. I would like to think that it would be what man feels that he can point to by way of his accomplishments. And look how man thinks that he is so smart because of what he can achieve via the computer technology. The computer age, they call it. But God calls it the age of Laodicea. The world calls it the computer age. God calls it Laodicea. And we are warned by God in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 16, verse 18, pride goeth before what? It says, pride goeth before destruction. In other places, before fall. And an haughty spirit before a fall. And wouldn't you have guessed it that pride is one of the three sins that condemned Sodom to the fiery judgment? In Ezekiel 16, verse 49, it says, behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, number one. Number two, fullness of bread, which we've never seen an age where there's been so much fullness of bread. And three, the abundance of idleness was in her and her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. Like Brother Brown said, we've got all these convenient things. Washing machines and automatic... Well, people don't even use sewing machines anymore. They just go in and buy their clothes off the rack. Abundance of idleness, fullness of bread, and number one, pride. So we see that Sodom was judged by the judge himself who came down. And what was her judgment? Fire and destruction. Now Wednesday night we looked at this time of trouble that is spoken of here in Psalm 27 and 5. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. So we see that there is a time of trouble that is coming. But notice also that this particular time of trouble, we will be hid in his presence secretly, and at this time of the hiding away in Christ, we will be set upon a rock. Now, if you were to trace this word, upon a rock, throughout the scripture, it's used, I think, nine different times. And almost every one of them has to deal with the presence of God. or the revelation of the Word of God, or who God is, or who Jesus is. So we see that there is a time of trouble, and that we'll be set upon a rock in His presence. Now, where else do we hear those words, upon a rock, and what do they mean? Well, in Matthew 16 and 17, Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against. The rock of revelation. So we see that the rock is revelation of who Christ is. And that should be easily understood, since Paul tells us that the rock that followed the children of Israel was Christ. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 1, he says, Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So we see this rock identified with God's presence again with Moses. In Exodus 33 and verse 21, he says, And the Lord said, Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass when my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in the cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. Again, in the book of Judges, the rock is associated with the presence of God. In Judges 13, verse 17, And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, What is thy name? That when thy sayings come to pass, we may do thee honor. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, Why askest thou thus after my name, seeing that it is secret? So Manoah took a kid with a meat offering and offered it upon a rock unto the Lord. And the angel did wondrously, and Manoah and his wife looked on. For it came to pass, when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar, which was upon a rock, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. And Manoah and his wife looked on it and fell on their face to the ground. But the angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto his wife, We shall surely die because we have seen God. So you notice upon a rock, dealing with the worship of God and the presence of God. Now, in Matthew 7 and verse 24, Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken them unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, notice that word not in there again, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. As I said last Sunday, we have, in the very beginning, we had the word not, N-O-T, thou shalt not surely die. It caused the great death that's in the world today. Now we have an administration today which has taken the not out of the Ten Commandments. Instead of thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt commit adultery. Instead of thou shalt not kill, thou shalt kill. Instead of not, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt bear false witness. Perjury. And all the way down, that one word not. And here again we see that those who would not hear the word of God, they built upon sand. And when the same trials that come to those who built by revelation, the ones who by revelation stood the test, the others didn't stand the test. See? So revelation, brother and sister, is the key. Now notice how the time of trouble is shown here in Matthew. But the person who is considered wise is the one who built upon a rock upon revelation, while the foolish ones did not. As I said Wednesday night, the Bible speaks of this time of trouble in several places. But in each time it speaks of this time of trouble, it also speaks of our deliverance by the presence of God. In Psalm 37 and verse 39, we read, The salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength, notice, in the time of trouble. In Psalm 41 and verse 1, Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. And from Daniel 12 and 1 we read, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation." Let me read it this way. "And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a civilization. Even to the same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered. And everyone that shall be found written in the book." Now that word time of trouble comes from a root word sara, and it means straits, distress, or trouble. And remember in Luke 21 we showed you when it says there'll be a distress of nation, that's a squeeze, to be pressed from every side. The world itself is going to go through a squeeze. It's already going through a squeeze right now. And the squeeze is on. And Brother Brown said, when the squeeze is on, he said, then that third pole will come into effect. And I believe it has to do with the resurrection and our getting out of here. Now, and notice, he says, "And at that time, thy people shall be delivered." And that word delivered is a Hebrew word, melot, and it means to slip away, to escape, to deliver, to save, to be delivered, to slip away, to escape, to be delivered. In other words, to be caught out. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and 16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." That word caught up is the word harpazo, and it means to catch up, to take by force, to catch away, to pluck, to catch, to pull to seize, carry off by force, to seize on, claim for oneself eagerly, to snatch out or away. In other words, to be snatched out from the brands of the fire. Now, when did the Lord appear to save Daniel? After he was in the lion's pit. When did he appear to save Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? After they were in the fire. Does the Lord ever do anything a long time before it happens? Nope. He always waits to the last second. That's why I say it could go to 2000, the spring of 2000. When the whole world, when your food supplies are running out, and the whole world is on the verge of chaos, then in the confusion of it all, like they did in the confusion of Egypt, when there was death going on everywhere, the Israelis slipped out, all 2 million of them. You see it? He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. As we read a couple weeks ago in Jerusalem, Jesus warned them. He said, "Don't be in the city when the abomination of desolation is set." In 70 AD, 30 some years after Jesus gave the warning, about 37 years after, we are told by history that Titus came in to besiege Israel, Jerusalem. They besieged the city for a couple weeks, then they backed off for a week. Now, we don't know their reasoning. It might have been military there waiting for more supplies to come in, more men to come in. The big guns, so to speak. But during that week that they backed off, the believers were able to leave the city. And all the people around in the country decided, hey, it's better off in the city. They've tried and they couldn't do it. So we'll go into the city. And tens of thousands entered the city. And then after that week was over, Titus came in, completely destroyed the city, and killed 1 million Jews. And according to the early historians, not one Christian was found among those who were killed. They listened to the words that Jesus had warned them. It's coming, but we have a promise. We shall be delivered. If there is anything, brother, sister, you should be saying in your prayers,
And as you talk to the Lord, it shall be, remember, Lord, you promised me deliverance. I'm looking to Thee for deliverance. I know that Your deliverance is here. I know that You're here. And you keep reciting those wonderful words back to Him. And watch for Him to bring the result.
Comfort, wherefore comfort one another with these words. In 1 Corinthians 15 and 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, the dead in Christ shall, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass that saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Now, Wednesday night, we showed you examples of the deliverance during times of trouble. In Elisha's day, we read in 2 Kings 7, verse 1, about three men who had leprosy and who fled the city because it was under attack. But when they went out into the camp of the enemy, hoping that they might find mercy there, they found that God had scared off the enemy, and they left behind their provisions. In reading, we read, then Elisha said, hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gates of Samaria. And it came to pass, as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, two measures of barley for a shekel and a measure of fine flour for a shekel shall be tomorrow about this time in the gate of Samaria. And that Lord answered the man of God and said, now behold, if the Lord should make windows of heaven, might such a thing be? And he said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not eat thereof. And what happened to that king? When finally the people got enough guts to go out there, because the three men came back and said, hey, we've got so much here, we've hidden away a bunch for ourselves, but there's so much here, we got to share it with somebody. So they went back to the city to tell them. So the city was afraid. They thought it was a trap. They thought, you know, surely they set a trap for us, and when we go out, they'll come in and take the city. But when the news went abroad, there was enough people in the city that were hungry. They said, we're going to die anyway. Let's go out. And they went out. And when the people started bringing back all the food and stuff, the king said, hey, I'm going to go see what's happening. And he went out there to see what's happening, and there was such a stampede of people coming out with things that he was killed, run over. He saw it with his eyes, but according to the word of the Lord, he would not partake of it. In Psalm 15, verse 14, offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Isn't this the hour that has come to be glorified in the saints? Then I want you to write this down. It's Psalm 50 and verse 14. Actually, Psalm 15 and verse 15. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee. Remember in Daniel, at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, or since there was civilization. Brother, sister, we've seen wars. We've seen rumors of wars. We've seen famine. We've seen pestilence. Then what is coming that the world has never seen? And that is all of these things, and a people who are not prepared. When the Great Depression came of 1929 to 1933, the people were not dependent upon electricity to keep them alive. They were not dependent upon city water to keep them alive. The people had wells. They had hand pumps. They didn't need man's inventions to keep them alive. Today, electricity goes. The water goes.
the trucks stop delivering. I believe Wednesday night I read you something about the, or maybe I didn't, but I read it this week about the trains are all computer controlled. The truck systems are all computer controlled. The gas stations, you buy your gas, talk to your gas station attendant. Ask him, if the electricity goes out, can you guys pump gas? They'll tell you, no, we can't. When the satellite mishap took place last spring, last March I think it was, people couldn't buy gas through the ATM machines or the credit card things where you swipe your card. Couldn't do it. There'll be a day of trouble, according to the book of Daniel, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. But, he says, at that time shall my people be delivered. That's our promise. So in Psalm 15 and verse 50, and call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. That's our promise. And you repeat that back to God every day in your prayer. Lord, you said there's coming a time of trouble. Let it come. Because I know that you promised me that you will deliver me. Could it be that we have a few months of provisions set aside, water and whatever, and it runs out in the year 2000, in the springtime? I have no idea, but that sounds pretty close to the way the Lord works. And all I can do is look at the Shunammite woman who was down to her last meal when Elijah came back on the scene. Hallelujah. From Feast of the Trumpets, Brother Ram said, the bride will not go through that time. The Bible says not. The church will, but not the bride. Can't you see, ministers? Can't you see that, brethren? You say the church has to go through the persecution for the perfection of it? The blood of Jesus Christ perfects the bride. A man who chooses a wife, don't put her through a lot of punishment. He's already found grace with her. She's found grace with him. He engages to her. And if there's anything, he'll keep her away. He'll keep her from every place to turn her hand. His grace is so great upon them, and so will it be upon the bride, and so is it on the bride. So you have, thus saith the Lord, the bride will not go through the tribulation. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Your gracious Father, we want to thank you, Lord, that we will not go through the judgment. We will not be here when the mark of the beast is brought into manifestation. We will not see those times. But Father, we believe that you are here. One of the 11 reasons that you're here, as Brother Vail had laid them out years ago, was that you're here to deliver your saints. And we believe, according to Psalm 15, verse 15, according to the book of Daniel, in that time of trouble, as no other time since there was a nation, yet you will be here to deliver us. And we know that you are here, so it's a matter now of delivering us from this time to come. Be with us, Father, we pray, ask that you would guide and keep us. For we ask it humbly in Jesus' name. Amen.